Here today, and it's great for us to be together today. A lot of time and effort has gone into this, and lots of changes, but we're glad that the day is here, and especially we're glad we get to hear God's word together. And in particular, it's a great passage today as we look forward to the amazing hope and the future that we have in Jesus. And I wonder if you've seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption, because in that movie, Red, who has been in prison for years, for decades, he tells Andy, who's the main character, who's really just arrived, he says, "Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane." And he's warning him that continually hoping and wishing and expecting something to change despite all circumstances, for something good, for happiness and for joy, well, it can break someone, especially when they're in prison under a life sentence, under cruel mistreatment. But you know, at the end of the movie, Andy's reply, years later, is, "Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." You see, our passage today is in many ways all about hope, but it's not hope the way the world thinks about it, which is kind of wishful thinking and dreaming and imagining and having an irrational expectation that maybe, you know, Prince Harry will say, come and ask me to marry him or whatever it might be, that kind of irrational dream and wish and hope that possibly one day. Our hope is the certainty of what God has promised. It's the joyful confidence of what God has already achieved for us in Jesus. And our passage tells us that our hope is actually what protects us and guards us and keeps us safe in the dark times. As Paul tells the Thessalonians to put on the breastplate, the armor of faith and love, and to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Our hope in God is our armor in this life. And that's what we're going to be hearing from our passage this morning. Why don't I commit our time to God in prayer? So will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are our great God and we can put our hope in you, our complete confidence and assurance. Please help us, Father, to trust in you, to love you above all things, and remind us, Father, of the great joy we have before us, the day when Jesus returns. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, people are fascinated with the end of the world, aren't they? People love to think about what is going to happen when the world ends. People want to imagine what will it be like. There are movies and TV shows and books all about the end of the world. In fact, there's a whole subculture of people who love to be prepared for the end of the world with their underground bunkers and enough canned soup and dry biscuits to last them 15 years or whatever it is. They're prepared and they're ready for the end of the world, which obviously won't reach their bunkers. But people are always trying to predict, when will the end of the world happen? And even so-called Christians keep trying to predict, when will Christ return? All the time they spend searching through the scriptures, through the Bibles, for some hidden message, to find the clues that if you get the first letter of each word in the book of Leviticus, that divide that number by pi and then translate it into Eskimo and back again, then you discover the exact date. Except you got it wrong, so it miscalculated, so it turns out to be next year. As if God wrote the Bible having just watched National Treasure or something like that. Even in the last few years, there's been a whole bunch of pretty famous declarations from people who call themselves Christians saying this is definitely the date and the time that Jesus is coming back. But what's interesting is our passage begins with, about the times and season, brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You don't need to know the exact time or the season. You don't need to know, because what really matters is that the day of the Lord is coming. That Jesus is coming back, and it will take people by surprise. Verse 3, when they say peace and security and they think everything's fine and we're in control, then sudden destruction will come upon them, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I've never been through labor, but it's interesting that labor and sudden destruction are kind of equated here. It's a pretty intense view. But what this is saying is that the day of the Lord is going to come at an unexpected time. But it is inevitable. Just like a woman who is pregnant, who's with child, you don't know the exact time that that baby's going to be born. In fact, I heard somewhere that only 5% of babies are born on their due date. And 112% of stats are misleading. But you don't know, when it's happening. But you definitely know it's coming. And then that sudden moment, oh, this is it, when you're in the middle of doing something else. This day that is coming is inescapable. And for those who don't know the Lord Jesus, this day that is coming is a day of destruction. See, our world thinks there are no consequences for rejecting God. Our world likes to live as if there will be no reckoning and no justice and no being held to account for who we are and how we live, as they defy God on morality and on family and on ethics and on everything. But it's coming. We don't need to know, though, the specific date in order for us to have hope. We don't need to be in control of things. We don't need to have the exact schedule worked out to have real, life-changing hope. And we don't need to know all the details to have hope, because our hope is in God. Our hope is the day of the Lord. What we look forward to with joy and anticipation is not so much stuff. Our hope is not so much that one day we'll get all the things we've always wanted. Our hope sometimes can really just be a worldly version of heaven that we've somehow painted with a veneer of Christianity. Some churches will offer you that, this shallow, hollow, vacuous imitation of hope, which is really just materialism. But our hope is a person. Our hope is Jesus. You know, 1 Peter 1:3 says, we've been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1 refers to God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. Jesus is our hope. What we look forward to and long for and can't wait to see is Jesus. As Christians, we've placed our lives into his hands, which means we've placed our future into his hands. So come what may, in the ups and downs of life, whatever the timing of everything is, our hope never fades, because Jesus, who loves us so much he died for us, promised he's coming back to get us. Now in this passage, we see this clear contrast, don't we, between those who have hope and those who do not. Between the light and the dark, day and night. This is a common theme in the Bible. In fact, in the Bible, light really represents three things. Light represents truth and knowledge. You can see the truth. It secondly means righteousness and goodness. It means what is right and good. And thirdly, it means life. You're alive in the light. Whereas darkness is the opposite. Darkness is all about ignorance and blindness. You have no idea what's going on. Darkness is about sin and wickedness and evil hidden under darkness. And thirdly, darkness means death. Christians, we are not in the dark. Verse 4 tells us that really clearly. We are not in the dark. We are not those who are defined by our ignorance, our sin, and death. But look at verse 5. You are all children of light and children of day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. Who we are as a church, who we are as Christians, we are defined by hope. We are sons and daughters of hope. We're children of the day. We're children of the light. What this means is hope is not just something that we have. Hope is who we are. As children of the light, it means we are born of the light. And so we live in the light, and the light lives in us. We belong to the day. We belong to hope, and so hope belongs to us. Light and life, trust and righteousness, all of these things are ours through Jesus Christ. So we don't fear the coming of the day. When we belong to the day, we don't fear the light of God's righteous judgment coming. when his righteousness is ours as a free gift through Jesus. So we absolutely long for that day. We look forward to that day. We know with certainty that that day is coming, and it makes all the difference to how we live now. This world is in darkness and in night. It is in ignorance. This world, the Bible says, is slaves to sin and death and deception. Whereas we wait expectantly for the dawn of the day. So look at verse 6. So then let us not sleep like the rest. Let us stay awake and be self-controlled. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. See, to belong to the dark means to be unaware of the truth, to be ignorant. You're asleep as the thief breaks in. You're not ready. You don't know what's happening. You can't avoid it. You can't stop it. You're lying there snoozing while you're being robbed. Or you're drunk and you're completely out of control. But the day of the Lord is coming. Judgment is coming. In fact, the judge is coming. And the world is too busy doing whatever it feels like, too busy distracting itself with idle pleasures, too busy actually getting drunk to see what is coming and to be ready. The world has no hope and has nothing to live for. And they cover this up by a pursuit, an unbridled pursuit of sin. And all their pleasures are really a sign that they're out of control and heading for destruction, and it's not the freedom that they like to think. Christians, on the other hand, we are awake. We are alert and clear-minded and right-minded. The word for self-control there can actually be the word for sober. We aren't asleep and drunk during this night while we wait for Jesus. We are awake and we are sober. We are clear-minded and focused because we know the day is coming. See, if you know you're going to be broken into this night, you stay up, alert and ready. You know Jesus is coming. So be on guard and be ready. And Paul says that we need to be kept safe and protected. And verse 8, he says, since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, sober, sound-minded, and let us have this kind of right thinking as we put on the armor, as we put on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet of the hope of salvation. Our armor, what keeps us safe in a world full of sin and darkness and deception, what keeps us protected in this battle as we stand firm in this world, our armor is faith and love and hope. And these are the three things that Paul has been talking about all through this book. This is how we stand firm in this world. This is how we live as Christians, with our hearts ruled and guarded by faith and love, and with our minds ruled and guarded by the certainty and the confidence of what is to come. Because you see, this is our hope of salvation. This is our rescue. Not that maybe one day we'll be fitter and healthier and happier and skinnier and funnier and richer than we are right now. Verse 9, this is our hope. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we will live together with him. There is our confidence. There is our hope for the future. And it isn't mere wishful thinking. God is in control. Saving us is his gift. It's his decision and choice and his work. So our future is secure, because it's not in our hands. God has appointed us, destined us. God has determined our future so we will not have to face his judgment. We will not have to face his punishment. The justice we deserve so much is gone in Jesus. But instead, he guarantees that we will obtain salvation because Jesus died for us. And he died so that even if we're dead or alive, if we're in the grave or we're still breathing when Jesus returns, we will live together with him. There's our hope. That's what gives us confidence to serve Jesus no matter what. That's what gives us confidence to stand firm whatever the circumstances, because we know no matter what, we will live together with him for eternity. The day is dawning. The light is coming. Life and light and joy and eternal relationship with God is coming for those who belong to Jesus, because our almighty creator God has decided that's what will happen. And our almighty savior Jesus has died to make that happen. There are no doubts that this is our future. So Paul says, encourage one another. Build one another. Verse 11. That's how we're going to stay awake. That's how we're going to stay focused and clear-minded. That's how we're going to be protected and kept safe in this life that is so difficult and filled with pain and hardship. This is how we're going to stand out as distinct and different in the world, as people who have hope, is if we encourage one another with this truth: the day of the Lord is coming. This is why we meet for church. This is the whole purpose of our gathering, to make sure we are ready for that day, to remind ourselves of the glorious hope that we have. Our church is to be defined by hope, because we are children of the light and we belong to the day, which means we need to be a community shaped by hope. And so in this whole reconfiguration of things, a whole bunch of things have changed, and we're conscious that that is hard in many ways. But what's more important than being a community that's shaped by what time we meet, or by our size, or the demographic, or any particular detail, what's way more important is that we are a community shaped and defined by hope, by our joyful, confident expectation that Jesus is coming. And so we wouldn't be doing any of these changes if we weren't absolutely convinced that Jesus is Lord. We will live with him in the new creation forever, and serving him is worth it. And you see, in part, what this looks like in the next section of the chapter, verses 12 to 22. To be a community of hope, Paul says, firstly means recognizing and respecting your leaders. Because if from verse 11, giving courage to one another, building one another up in faith and hope and love, if that's to be our priority as we wait for the day of the Lord and for our certain salvation, then those who labor at this as leaders ought to be given recognition. So notice verse 12, it's those who labor among you, those who lead you, and those who admonish you. God has given you leaders to love you. And that love means sometimes making hard decisions and saying hard words that you don't want to hear, to correct you, to challenge you, and to focus you on Jesus and not on the short-term pleasures of this life. You have leaders from God who will sometimes do painful things, but they are there from God for your benefit and blessing. Your leaders are by no means perfect. But our glorious hope in Jesus means, verse 13, you are to regard them very highly in love because of their work. If Jesus is coming back, then all that matters is that we're right with him on that day. And so let's work at this together. In fact, to be a community of hope, secondly, means being responsible for one another. It's not just leaders who are to serve and look out for God's people. It's all of us. We have a mutual responsibility. We're united by our hope in Christ and the future that we'll share with him. So the end of verse 13 says, be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14, we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Because this is what are the marks of a godly, hope-filled gathering. That we know Jesus is coming. Our joy and our hope is certain. So we can warn each other when we're just slacking off. We can comfort each other when we're discouraged. We can help each other when we're weak. We can be patient with each other when we fail. And we can always be pursuing what is good for one another, and never repaying evil for evil. Why do we do those things? Because we have hope. because we've been appointed to obtain salvation, because Jesus has died for us, because we belong to the day, because we're children of the light. This is who we are, so this is how we live. Which means, thirdly, a community of hope is one that rejoices always. See, when you have no hope, I'm not sure if you've ever been in a situation where you just felt like, there's no point. I have no hope. I have nothing to look forward to. I have no expectation of what is to come. When we're faced with an unknown future, with a pointless life, in fact, when you live in the world and all you face is the certainty of God's judgment, when you have no hope, all there is to do is sleep and get drunk. But we have hope. And so we are filled with joy, and we express our joy always, constantly, all the time, joyful, because Jesus is coming back. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you. People very often search for God's will, don't they? Umpteen books in Christian bookshops will tell you how to find the will of God, how to discern the will of God, how to feel the will of God, whatever it is. So often what people mean by that is, I want God to tell me where I can find a husband or wife, or I want God to tell me where I can get a job, or reveal to me how I can have what I want and get what I crave. God says, you want to know what my will for you is? My will is that you be with me for eternity, washed clean by the blood of my Son, forgiven forever. I want this so much, says God, that I sent Jesus to die for you. That's my will, is your salvation, which is coming. Now, in the meantime, no matter what happens, my will for you is simple, says God. Rejoice in what I've done for you all the time. Pray and ask for my help all the time. And be thankful for what you have all the time. That's God's will for us, that we're filled with joy and prayer and thanks. Because those things really come from our faith, our love, and our hope. We trust God completely. We love God passionately. We look forward to seeing God fervently. So we're always filled with joy. We're always praying and depending on Him. And we're always giving thanks. That is who we are. And in this, Paul encourages us not to stifle the Spirit or to despise prophecies, but to test all things. Now remember back in chapter 1, Paul says in verse 5, that when the gospel came into the lives of the Thessalonians, it came not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. The Holy Spirit brought the word into their lives and brought faith into their lives and assurance and the power of God to transform them from worshipping idols to trusting Him and waiting for Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit is to take the word of God, to breathe the word of God into our lives and transform us. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul talks about how you receive from us, how you ought to live and please God, especially to abstain from sexual immorality. And then he goes on, at the end of that section, in verse 8, he says, the person who rejects this, what you heard from us, does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. This message that I bring you is the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives as God reveals who He is and speaks about what your life is meant to be. The Holy Spirit is God with us, God in us, and He works by His powerful word to transform us and change us into the likeness of Jesus. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit by ignoring Him when He speaks in the Bible. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit when in the Bible He calls us to purity, absolute purity, and to be unlike the world. So welcome the Holy Spirit by listening to Him and depending on Him, being filled with Him as you read His word. Which is how Paul finishes the whole letter, with this blessing, this closing prayer, this reminder of our hope, the confidence that we have, the purity that we've been called to. As I said before, our hope is in God. Listen to who our God is in these last verses. Verse 23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole soul and spirit and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He's the God of peace. He's the God who sanctifies. He's the God who promises. He's the God who calls. He's the God who is faithful. He's the God who is coming to get us. He himself has promised and he will do it. There's our confidence. How do I know I'm going to make it to the end? God is going to do it. And so our hope is the day of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead. Our prayer for each other, our desire for each other, is that we stand firm and be right with God at the coming of the day of the Lord, because we're in this together. We are united together. We are bound as one in Christ Jesus with a glorious and eternal destiny where we truly will be better together. And this is our sure and certain hope, because God will do it. Well, today it really is special to be here together, united in Jesus. And I want you to feel free to express your unity today with real affection and real love. Please greet each other. Please welcome each other. Please be warm. But please, verse 26, make sure all your kissing is holy. And you have to kiss everyone. If you're going to start the kissing, it has to be all the brothers and sisters. So on that note, I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you're our great God. You've gathered us together. You've called us by your powerful name, and that we belong to you. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have, that Jesus, our Lord, has died and is risen. He reigns now, and he will come to get us. Father, thank you for that hope, and we long for that day. Help us to live now as children of the light, as those who belong to the light and to life and truth and righteousness. Father, please be at work in us, uniting us together by your Holy Spirit, sanctifying us. And Father, thank you for the confidence that we have, that on that day we'll be right with you, because you will accomplish your great promise. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.